James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, again, we do come before you this morning. We thank you so much for this, your word. May you open it now to speak words of life, words of truth to us, that we might bring glory and honor and praise your name. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. James is writing to believers who have been persecuted. And in verse 2, we talked about how James said to count it or consider it all what? Joy. What? When you encounter various trials. And the joy, we talked about the joy, comes when we look beyond the trial and keep our eyes focused on whom? On Jesus, who gives true joy. The author of Hebrews says it well in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when he sat down, everything he did was finished. Priests never sat down in the temple. They sacrificed day after day after day. They never sat down. Their work was never finished. They continued to offer up. Blood was spilling out all the time. But when Jesus sat down, his work was finished. It was complete. At the right hand of God, the hand of authority and of power. We said various, that little phrase, various there, speaks of the many different kinds of trials we have. We said the trials test the strength of our faith, and trials also give us endurance and strength. So we continue this message on enduring the trials of life. Here he goes on to say, if you encounter various trials, he does not say if. He says, when. Or whenever. It has been well said that you are either in a trial, about to go through a trial, or coming out of a trial. The thing about trials is they seem to come out of nowhere. They come somewhat unexpectedly, right? We don't expect to be told we have a terminal illness. We don't expect to be told that you just lost a child or another loved one. Trials seem to surround you in such a way that there seems to be no way out. The New King James Version says in verse 2, when you fall into various trials. I'm sure we are all very familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:30, where it says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and that they stripped him and beat him. So he was not expecting to be robbed or beaten. They came out of nowhere. You get the picture. It was a trial. Trials may start on the outside, but normally ends up on the inside. In other words, they can be internal and external. Trials are not always necessarily physical, but can also be mental and emotional. As one commentator has said, trials come in the form of disappointment, frustration, misunderstanding, unfulfilled dreams, unmet expectations, great loss, loneliness, fear, criticism, persecution, and conflict. When an unbeliever goes through a trial, it will eventually reveal his or her colors. On the other hand, when a true believer goes through a test, he will be driven to prayer. Lean on the strength of God instead of on his or her weaknesses, right? Do you not run to God in prayer when you're going through a trial? Yes, we do. Trials get rid of and destroy fake faith, but strengthens real faith. It can cause us pain when we are faced with our weaknesses, but they have the good result of causing us to turn from our weak and puny selves to the infinite strength of the true and living God. One of our children had to be disciplined in our home. And we call discipline with the rod a boom boom. While this child was getting a boom boom, the child cries out, "It hurts, it hurts." And I said, "It's supposed to hurt and to remind you that what you did was wrong and not to do it again." So not only must one have an attitude of joy, but one must also be mindful of the testing of trials. James says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. The word testing here has to do with proving whether something is true or false. In other words, testing here means proof. And so it is the proof of your faith. One has very well said that trials cannot destroy true faith. And why is that? Because true faith is a gift from whom? From God. That is why Job says in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust him. Job had a fixed faith and a made up mind. What we have to understand is that we have trial upon trial upon trial. With all these trials, our faith needs to learn to withstand. It is like a runner who gradually develops the ability to run long distance. My old pastor in California said, God may allow greater trials in our lives to increase our endurance in ministry. and joy one has, and the more difficult the battle, the sweeter the victory. The more difficult the battle, the sweeter the victory. This is how you know that you know that you know that you are a true believer when you go through trials. In your faith has not been shaken, but has only become stronger. So don't think you go through trials for nothing. It is to find out if you have a dead faith or a living faith. Trials not only helped you to have an attitude of joy and helped you to be mindful of the testing of faith, but trials also helped you to have an obedient will. Obedient will. In verse 4, James says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The word endurance here has to do with patience. So friend, don't get upset with God for the trial, but accept the trial with an obedient heart. If God wants you to go through a trial, you will no doubt go through it. The word perfect here speaks of Christians that are full grown or who are spiritually mature. So the trial will drive you to a deeper trust and communion or relationship with God and make you spiritually mature and will make you more like Christ and to live a righteous and godly life. The great English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon had this to say about endurance and perfect, where he says, "Moreover, our trials, when blessed of God, to make us patient, ripen us." I do not know how to explain what I mean by ripening, but there is a sort of mellowness about believers who have endured a great deal of affliction that you never see in other people. It cannot be mistaken or imitated. A certain measure of sunlight is needed to bring out the real flavor of fruits. And when a fruit has felt its measure of burning sun, it develops lusciousness, which we all delight in. So is it in men and women. A certain amount of trouble appears to be necessary to create a certain sugar of graciousness in them, so that they may become contain the rich, ripe juice of a gracious character. You must have known such men and such women, and have said to yourself, "I wish I could be like them. So calm, so quiet, so self-contained, so happy. And when not happy, yet so content not to be happy. So mature in judgment, so spiritual in conversation, so truly ripe." This only comes to those in whom the proof of their faith works experience. And then experience brings forth the fruits of the Spirit. Trials will also help you to have a trusting heart in verses 5 through 8. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The first response of any believer when trying to get wisdom on a matter should not to be to go and run to another friend, although it's good to do that. But the first thing should be to run to whom? Run to God. This is really a command to pray. Trials have a way of driving you to your knees and calling on God and asking him for what you desperately need. And it has even caused me to fast and pray at times. We're so limited in our puny little minds and reasoning as Job found himself to be in light of a great, great God. So in verse 5, James says that wisdom is available if we do what? If we ask. If we ask. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, many of you may know it, very familiar passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. This is my sister's favorite passage. And she is literally living this right now as she goes through the worst trial she's ever faced in her life. When James says generously here, James is not saying that our God, James is saying that our God is not a stingy God, but will hold nothing back and give without reservation. Lavishly, what a rich God we serve. He gives graciously. He gives unconditionally because he is a loving and great God. I know we are all familiar with the passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 7 through 11, which says, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, he will not give him a snake? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? It is God's nature to give and to give and to give and to keep on giving, is it not? Yes, it is. He gave us the greatest gift in giving us his son. Will he not also give us the lesser gifts? Paul says it best in Romans 8:32, where he says, he who did not spare his own son, but deliver him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If we don't ask, it will not be given. And don't get it twisted, dear friends. God is not like some genie in a bottle, and you rub it and he will give you whatever you will. It's not like that. But we should be asking according to his will. James says in verse 6 that the asking should be done without any doubting, which means that the asking should be done without your thinking being divided. The one who goes to God but does not believe that God can really give that kind of wisdom is really a doubter. And that is why James says he is more like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. He is unstable and teeter-totters, as you will. So if you don't understand why your loved one died or why your health is declining or why your finances are a disaster, or while you are having problems with your car or problems on your job or with your children, you may not say it, but you may very well be doubting whether God is willing or able to help you. A faith that does not waver truly believes that a sovereign and loving God will give everything needed to understand the trial and is able to help you endure it. It is like Paul that we talked about last week in 2 Corinthians 12, who had the thorn in the flesh. When Paul cried out to the Lord to take it away, did the Lord take it away? No, he did not. But he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Whatever the trial, believe that God has allowed it to bring glory to himself and to help you in your spiritual growth. In verse 7, where James says, "For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." This person would never think he or she can get anything from the Lord because they are not persistent to pray faithfully. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus gives in Luke 11:5-8, which is about a friend who goes to another friend at midnight and asks for some loaves of bread. And the friend says, "Don't bother me. I've already locked my doors, gone to bed." But because the other friend is persistent, keeps knocking, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That is how we have to be, being persistent in prayer. Keep praying and praying and praying. In verse 8, where James says, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded here speaks of one's soul being divided between God and the world. It is like one of the citizens Christian met in Pilgrim's Progress who was named Mr. Facing Both Ways. If for no other reason for reading Pilgrim Progress, it is good to read it to meet some of the interesting named characters. A double-minded person is essentially a hypocrite who believes in God sometimes but will not put his trust in God. When a trial comes and therefore receives nothing. In other words, he will call on God occasionally when the going is good. He has truly never put his trust in the true and living God. It is as if God is on a shelf for him, and he pulls him off and he puts him back on. When he needs him, he'll pull him off the shelf. And when he's done, he puts him back on the shelf. He's not a true believer. He only uses God when there's a difficulty. Once it's over, he goes back to life as normal. When you go through a trial, you will be able to plow through it. Only with God's divine wisdom and confidence that God will give it freely and withhold nothing from you to get through the trial. The first thing is that your faith cannot be wavering. Otherwise, you will be unstable in all areas of life and will not get wisdom you have asked God for. True stability in life is given to those who trust in God, even in trials. Trials also give you a meek spirit. That is why James says in verse 9, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position." The word glory here could refer to boasting of a possession. This is really speaking of the believers who are financially poor. In one sense, a poor Christian may have nothing materially, such as a car or a house to boast about, but he can rejoice in that he is exalted in the spiritual realm in his standing before Almighty God. I saw this up very close and personal years ago when I was on a mission trip in Romania. Incidentally, that is the area where much of the fighting is going on right now with Ukraine and Russia. Many of the believers there in Romania were very poor. They did not have much as far as material things go. But they had such a joy of the Lord, unlike any joy that I've seen on many believers in America. They love the Lord. One has very well said, speaking of a believer who does not have many material things, that he does not have much physical food, but he has the bread of life. He may not have much to drink, but he has the living water. He may be poor, but he has eternal riches. He may be tossed aside by men, but he has been received by God. He may have no physical home here, but he has a glorious home in heaven. In this life, he may have trials, but God is using them to perfect and lift him up spiritually. So don't find your joy in worldly possessions and in your present circumstances, because they can change and you can lose them all. Rather, find your joy in the fact that Christ saved you and is making you more and more like himself. Even if a believer is well-to-do, they will have trials, and know that their money cannot buy true happiness and contentment, and know that their dependence is on the riches of God's grace. So the poor believers rejoice in God's provision for his material needs and for God literally giving him his daily bread and in the wealth of his blessings in Christ. In verse 10, James says, "And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away." Humiliation is speaking of how a believer is brought low because of his trials. The rich believer rejoices in the fact that material blessings are only temporary and that spiritual blessings are eternal. Both the rich and the poor know that Christ is no respecter of persons. Listen, friends, trials humble all believers to the same level of dependency on God. In other words, no amount of money can buy one out of problems such as declining health or death of a loved one, such as the loss of a child or a spouse. The fact of the matter is that believers who are rich have died of the coronavirus, and believers who are poor have died of the coronavirus. Trials bring us to the same level with each other so that we do not focus on earthly things. So don't lift those who are rich versus those who are poor. Get it down big and get it down bold. Money cannot buy eternal life. Amen? In verses 10 through 11, James says, "Like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuit will fade away." The flower that James talks about here is a flower in Israel that flourishes in February and is dried up in May. The sun and scorching wind that James talks about is what is called a sirocco, or burning heat that destroys vegetation that is in his path. This is a picture of God's judgment and how a rich man's possessions will one day be destroyed. That is why he should rejoice in his trials, because when his material possessions are gone, he is only left with the true riches of Christ. No matter how bad our trial may seem, the fact of the matter is that none of us have ever suffered as Christ did, and that he suffered and bled on a cross to pay for all the sins of all the world, all of time, for those who would believe. So when you're going through a trial, keep the right perspective. So how do we get out of a trial? Trials are such that we can't go around them. We can't go under them. We can't go over them. The only way of a trial is to go through it. I don't know if you have ever seen the animated version of Pilgrim's Progress that is put out by Revelation Media. If not, I highly recommend it. It's for kids of all ages. It is one of our all-time favorite movies. We saw it first when it came out on the big screen years ago. And we just watched it last Lord's Day. At the very end of the movie, Christian has gone through many difficulties and trials and finally gets close to the celestial city. But he comes to this river of water that is impassable. In other words, there is no way to go around it or over it. The only way to get to the celestial city is to go through it, and that is by death. And so finally, Christian jumps in and goes through the water and finds that on the other side is Jesus and the celestial city. There's a gospel song called God Leads Us Alone. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but it goes like this. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children alone. Where the waters cool, flow bathe the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children alone. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children alone. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads his dear children alone. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children alone. Though grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes, God leads his dear children alone. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children alone. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. And then the chorus, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. James ends this section in verse 12 with, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The first word of this verse is blessed. Here this word blessed refers to the reward for persevering. What James is not saying here is that happiness comes from escaping trials. Rather, he is saying that happiness comes from those who are victorious over trials. The crown was the wreath put on the winner's head after the ancient Greek athletic events were over. It's a believer who bears through the trial and wins. The crown of life is a crown which is life. It is the believer's ultimate reward, which is eternal life, and will be given to all believers because of their saving faith in Christ. Endurance here speaks of patiently and triumphantly enduring. The person who goes through trials and comes out a winner never gives up his faith or abandons God. James ends this verse with the phrase, to those who love him. Do you love God or Christ more than anything or more than anyone else? If not, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Peter has this to say about trials in 1 Peter 1:6-9, where he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is the part. And though you have not seen him, love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Friends, I have not seen him, but I love him. I love it. Some people come to church and profess Christ as Savior, but they are only professors of faith. and not possessors of faith. Maybe they went through a broken relationship or the death of a loved one or some other struggle, and the circumstances were so bad that they blamed God and walked away from Christianity and does not believe it works. We have a friend right now who's done that. A true believer has an ongoing love for Christ and holds fast even in trials. So what trial are you in right now that is not allowing you to count it all joy? Is it an illness, death of a loved one, job loss, or some other situation or circumstance? Remember, as true believers, we will experience times of struggle and trials, but our faith will not be shaken or destroyed. We should cling to the Lord even during our trials because we love him so. The reason for our testing is to show what our faith is made of. The phrase in the middle of verse 12, which says, "For once he has been approved," when trials or tests come our way in the form of loneliness, death, financial loss, job loss, God is putting us through a fire, as it were, so that all the junk will be burned off and our true faith shines through. Those who hold fast in trials show that their faith is not fake, but true and real and living, and they will endure the trials of life. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you even now because you love us so, been so gracious and so kind to us, and even amidst trials that we go through, Lord, we know that you give us grace and you can sustain us through the trials. You will help us amidst the trials. So emblazon this in our hearts, Lord, and help us to examine our hearts and our lives even to know where we are in the faith. And bring us, if we don't, to a point of repentance and faith. We want to tell you again this day that we love you. We love you. We bless you. We adore you. We worship you. We magnify your name. And we pray all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.